Now we read from the Word of God. We are working through the book of Nehemiah. Tonight we're on the second chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2. Give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid, and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." The reading of God's Word. The book of Nehemiah centers around a man who takes the concerns of God in heaven and changes the daily lives of people on earth. Nehemiah enacts heavenly priorities in earthly situations. Unlike other accounts in the Bible, Nehemiah is not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a warrior king. Nehemiah is a government employee. And as a government employee, Nehemiah follows the living God and changes a key part of this world. So whether you are a civil servant, or a member of the military, or a mother, or a student, you are like Nehemiah. You are doing your regular work in the regular world. But Nehemiah is also part of the people of God. And Nehemiah's heart is wrapped up with the welfare of God's people and taken up with the fulfillment of God's purposes in this world. And so Nehemiah's connection to the God of heaven steers and shapes the direction of Nehemiah's job on earth. If you're a follower of Christ, can your day job, can your regular life move forward God's agenda in this society? Can you be used in your job to advance God's reconciliation, God's repair of the world today? Well, as we look at our passage, we see three things tonight. The call to serve God in your vocation. The call to serve God in your vocation. And then the call to enter the broken world. God's call to enter the broken world. And then thirdly, the call to pursue the restoration of a people. The call to serve God in your vocation, the call to enter the broken world, the call to pursue the restoration of a people. Let's start with a call to serve God in your vocation. Your vocation is your primary work in this world. Whether you are in the medical field, whether you are in a mechanical line of work, you might work in an office poking into a computer all day long. Or maybe you are always seeing lines and lines of people all day. Your vocation is whatever job, whatever your main work is that takes the bulk of your time in life. Now, Nehemiah was a civil servant. He was a high-ranking government official in the Persian Empire. Nehemiah was a Jew in exile. He was an employee in the Persian Empire. That was his vocation. How did Nehemiah serve God in his vocation? Three ways that come out in this chapter that Nehemiah's vocation and Nehemiah's faith worked together. His vocation, his faith, both firing at the same time. First, we see Nehemiah's living conversation with God in his vocation. We see Nehemiah's living conversation with his God in his job. Look at verse 2. In the middle of a stressful, important meeting at work, Nehemiah is praying in his heart during the work meeting. It says, verse 2, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So Nehemiah is meeting with his supervisor. He's meeting with the head of his organization, his sponsor. Artaxerxes says, "You seem troubled today. What's wrong?" Nehemiah is about to make an important but very risky proposal in this meeting. He is going to try to reverse a major policy decision of Artaxerxes. You don't do that with this kind of boss. Where he works, the boss is the boss. Any negotiation like this has to be handled artfully, and it has to be handled without the boss losing any face, without the boss losing any kind of respect. So then, verse 2. Nehemiah says, "So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king," and so then Nehemiah discloses his personal burden. And what does he say? His ancestral home is wasted. It's like saying, "I'm down, I'm troubled, because I come from Young's Terrace, and the city is going to tear it down. I don't know how my people will do with that." Verse 4, then the king said to me, "What do you request?" The king is asking, "What is your 30-second elevator pitch? What is it that you want? Tell it to me concisely, clearly." What does Nehemiah do? He prays. Verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Do you realize Do you realize that if you know God, you can pray to Him during your high-stress presentations at school, in the office? Do you realize that if you know God, you can pray to Him while you are reading the text or the email that has just come in from that person you dread? Did you realize that if you know God, you can pray to Him when you approach your supervisor to request a change? God is with you when you're at work, when you're meeting with customers, when you're meeting with clients, when you're meeting with your supervisor, when you're meeting with the rest of your team. And maybe your team is the team that is underage and in grade school at work, because you're a mom and that's your team. Is your child training utterly perplexing you? Did you realize you can stop before you speak to your toddler and pray right there and ask God to give help, to give favor? You can pray about your frustrations. You can pray about your fears. You can pray in your workday and in your workplace. Your connection to God is not confined to this room on this day. It's not limited to your devotional times. It's not limited to the times when you're listening to good Bible or good sermon when you're commuting. You can cry out to Him in the moment. And that's what Nehemiah does. And so we see Nehemiah's living conversation with God when he is at work. Now, secondly, how do we see Nehemiah serving God in his vocation? We see Nehemiah's pursuit of God's priorities in the world. We see Nehemiah's pursuit of God's priorities in the world. Nehemiah is part of an organization, a secular organization. The goals of that organization are as follows: establish the Persian Empire, expand the Persian Empire, protect the Persian Empire and the throne. Nehemiah faithfully works towards that mission. But at the same time, Nehemiah pursues his God's priorities in the world while he's on the job. The things on God's agenda are the things that are on Nehemiah's heart, even at his job. Okay, so what are God's goals? What are God's priorities? Well, we know from Scripture, from prophecy, from what's said here, one of God's goals is the restoration of the people in Jerusalem, specifically the physical walls and their way of life. Walls and a way of life for God's people. Restore them. God's purpose is to restore and to repair that people after their exile. You remember the big sweep of Scripture. God created a people. They fall away. They are cursed and they're cast out. He called another people, and He makes them His own, and then they are imprisoned. He brings them out of slavery. He puts them into the land. He leads them by judges. He leads them by kings. They rebel again. They fall away. He casts them out of the land into exile. And this is where it picks up. The story is continuing. He is going to restore them from their exile back into the land with the walls and the way of life. This is God's purpose for them. And this is what Nehemiah is entering into. God's goal is to restore this people. And so Nehemiah prays. We heard last week how he spent months praying and planning for how to use his work influence and his work connections to accomplish this purpose of God for God's people. Nehemiah, verse 5, asks to be given a new project at work: the rebuilding of the city of Judah. So he says there, verse 5, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah is submitting to his boss a proposal for a redevelopment plan for a city. And it's a politically risky one. Artaxerxes had previously canceled this redevelopment plan back in Ezra 4:23. Nehemiah had shut down that redevelopment plan. Now, not only is Nehemiah asking for urban infrastructure redevelopment, the walls, the gates, in verse 10, Nehemiah is submitting a proposal for the betterment and for the uplift of the people in that community. Verse 10, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. It's holistic. It's not just walls. It's not just stones. It's not just wood to put up gates. The well-being of the people, he's there to seek it. So it's on Nehemiah's heart to use his work position, use his work connections to advance the well-being of God's suffering people, their physical infrastructure, and the thriving of their human community. And for believers of all time, not just in Nehemiah's time, for believers of all time, that has been God's burden, and that's to be our burden. Think of the apostolic church. They were highly concerned about the famine, the physical famine for the Jerusalem believers. And so what did they do? They took steps to improve the physical conditions and to work for the welfare, spiritual welfare of their brethren. They took collections to help their poor from all over, and they brought it to that place. And today, we care for needy believers, many who come to diaper distribution or live in Park Place, and we work to see bringing relief to them and bring love to them. It's the continuing flavor of God's burden for his people. Now, just as an aside, it's important to see that God's priorities are more than just preaching and teaching. It does involve preaching and teaching, but it's more than only doing that. And you'll see that in Nehemiah. It's not only preaching and teaching, but it also includes concrete physical repair. So we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that spiritual relief should be disconnected from physical relief. Verses 11 through 15, they detail how Nehemiah carefully looks at which city sections have more blight, which parts of the city need more physical renewal. And so, as Christians now, today, where we live, wherever it is that we live, we labor to bring the gospel, and we also want to labor to promote urban renewal, physical infrastructure rebuilding with our gospel proclamation. The word accompanied with good works. Remember Jeremiah 29, instruction to what to do for you, the people of God, now living in exile. We're not home yet. We are living in exile in a foreign land. He says there, Jeremiah 29, in your time of living as strangers and aliens in this life, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, and seek the peace of the city. Seek the peace of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Are there measures that would improve the physical security of the places in your community or the physical welfare of your community? That's why Nehemiah is studying the broken walls and the burnt gates in verse 13. Are there places here where we live where there can be physical improvement for life, for people who live here, whether we're talking about crime or broken systems, things that are not working well, that are harming the health of the people here, needs that we could bring improvement to? Christians should be joining the efforts to bring wise spending, wise legislation to help their own community. It's not just helping the buildings and the roads and the schools, though. Verse 17, it says, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies wasted and its gates are burned with fire. So that would be like buildings, roads, schools. Then he says, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Nehemiah does target the physical needs of God's suffering people, but he also wants to lift reproach. And that's significant. The people there are living in shame. Nehemiah has a concern for those who are living in shame, in hopelessness, in despair, in loneliness. How can shame be lifted in lives? How can hope be restored to people in that kind of condition? Well, certainly, the gospel speaks to that. The gospel speaks to that. That new standing, that high identity that Christ confers on those whom he saves, that will remove reproach. That will give hope. And the gospel, as you know, brings whole person transformation to people. The new spirit can bring fruit so that those who are in Christ can take on new family responsibilities as fathers, as mothers. They can pursue new educational improvements according to their capacity as they develop their God-given image-bearer gifts and capacities, and even new career equipping. That's all the kind of transformation that comes when a person is born again. Everything that they live and move and work in can change. And so the church wants to bring training, bring support for these things in addition to gospel proclamation. How did Nehemiah serve God in his vocation? We see it in his living conversation with God while he's working. We see it in his pursuit of God's priorities in the world. Now, thirdly, in Nehemiah's vocation, we see God at work. We see God's favor. We see God's power working through Nehemiah in his vocation. Here's one way that you see God's favor and power at work. The king agrees to his request. Verses 4 through 9. God answers Nehemiah's months of prayers. And Nehemiah's prayers in that moment, the king greenlights Nehemiah's redevelopment proposal. Verse 18. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken. God's hand moved the king to accept this proposal. And that fits with what we know about the Lord's ability to move in your work. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Here's another way that you see God's favor and power at work in Nehemiah's vocation. Nehemiah, just generally speaking, has the ear of the king. He has the good favor of the king. Verses 2, verses 6 make it clear that Nehemiah heads into this proposal pitch with lots of relational capital with the king and the queen. The favor of man, if you have the favor of man, that is a gift from the Lord. The work, the Lord worked good esteem in the king's sight for Nehemiah, for God's wise purposes to be able to move forward. And one more way that you see God's favor and power at work in Nehemiah's vocation, God alters Nehemiah's career trajectory. Today, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, a very high, significant position in that government. Tomorrow, Nehemiah is the governor of Judea. It says in Nehemiah 5:14, in that same year, this 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king appointed Nehemiah to be the governor of Judea. That was a change in his career. So when you have changes in your own career, your own things that you apply for and are denied or promoted into that you never expected or weren't expecting to be pushed into, whether you have favorable or unfavorable changes in your performance reviews, in your positions, in your promotions, God is in all of that. God is in all of that. You may not know exactly what he intends by those changes in your career, but you can be assured, you can be very sure that God is at work. He raises up people. He moves people around. He even lowers people. He transfers people. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now we've looked at the call to serve God in your vocation. Now let's look at the call to enter the broken world. The call to enter the broken world. Verses 1 through 10 describe Nehemiah's proposal to restore and to repair Jerusalem. And then verses 11 through 20 describe Nehemiah's transfer, his job transfer, and his entry into the broken city. as you serve God in your job, and as you serve God in life, and as you pursue this agenda of His, both for gospel proclamation and gospel community transformation, the promotion of human flourishing, as you pursue that, those two will always be linked. And as you do that, you start to realize talk is not enough. You start to realize that prayer is starting to turn into opportunity and to action. You start realizing that God is calling you to enter the broken world. Now you might think, what are you saying here? Well, think about it this way. We all know that we are called not only to be saved, but to call in the unsaved, right? We all know that every Christian is called to proclaim the gospel and to seek to evangelize where you are. We also know there's nothing weird about the church sending out missionaries to bring gospel news and gospel works and gospel transformation to places like Tanzania or to Belarus or to Ukraine, right? And also where you live here. That's all that we're saying. But expect that He may move you and open opportunities for you to enter the broken world here or afar. Do you see how Nehemiah goes from advocating for suffering people to entering the places and the lives of the people who need repair? The call for Christians, wherever you are, whatever it is that you do, the call is for Christians to leave your comforts, leave your security, just as Nehemiah left his comforts and his security. You see how Nehemiah is not entering into an upgraded career situation. He is entering an unstable situation. Verse 9, Nehemiah needs to have a personal security force for his work. Armed men, military detachment, because the place that he's entering is not safe. Verse 12, Nehemiah examines the neighborhoods secretly, undercover, in the dark, no one watching, because he cannot trust the general population. The place where he's ministering is not safe for him. These are not secure working conditions for him. This is not an easy community to help. Verse 10, verse 19, there are local people who oppose Nehemiah's redevelopment and repair mission. Nehemiah has left a stable, high-paying job of organizing executive wine and cheese events. And he's moved into a burned-out, high-crime neighborhood with inadequate police presence. And without the support of local ward managers, Nehemiah is called to enter the broken world personally, to make an in-person presence. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It could mean spending ministry time in unsafe parts of town. It could mean talking to people who are unfriendly, even hostile. It could mean getting involved in messy relationships that need repair in the church, in your neighborhood, in your friend circles, relationships that are either inflamed or relationships that are estranged and shut down. It could mean entering the life of someone with significant mental health needs. It could mean learning and hearing more from a wide range of Black brothers and sisters who have a story that we need to hear. God wants your in-person presence with people who need repair. It will mean leaving comfort, ease, security, and entering need, entering instability. There is risk. So we've looked at the call to serve God in your vocation. We've looked at the call to enter the broken world. Now let's look briefly at the call to pursue the restoration of a people. Nehemiah's call to rebuild the infrastructure of a city, to remove the shame and the reproach of that people, to seek the well-being of the children of Israel where they are suffering. What will that involve? Well, let me point out the features of the experience in this chapter. First of all, the restoration of the people requires specific, large-scale, structural and social alteration. We've mentioned some of these, the walls, the gates, even more to come to light as the book unfolds. So, large-scale, structural, social alteration. Secondly, the restoration of the people requires concrete diaconal gifts. Concrete diaconal gifts. Look at Nehemiah's proposal in verses 5 through 9. In those verses, it's compressed, but there are tons of administrative logistics about security, transportation, planning, dates, timelines, supplies, materials, staffing, contractors, strategic planning. All of that is there, and obviously very significant needs for this to happen. Deacons are men full of the Spirit, gifted to address the physical needs and the plans to address physical need, just like the craftsmen of old who were anointed by God's Spirit in the original building of the tabernacle, building of the temple. Diaconal gifts and talents are an important part of the restoration of a people. Thirdly, the restoration of the people requires governmental help, civil governmental help. As you scan verses 6 through 9, what is involved with this spiritual mission of Nehemiah? You see all kinds of assistance and involvement by the secular Persian civil government. Look at it. The letters from the king, the travel documents, the disbursements of wood from the king's forest, the military detachment, what are those? What would you call them today in today's language? Those are government permits, use permits, government financial grants, executive orders, legislation which is passed by the legislature. Verse 20, God has to prosper the plans by granting governmental favor. And he did. And a full-orbed restoration of a people may entail significant civil government actions. Now, fourth, the restoration of a people can face significant opposition. Significant opposition. Verse 10, the local officials, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, they hear of it, they're deeply disturbed about Nehemiah's arrival. There is significant local resistance. And we'll hear more about that as we go further in the book. Verse 19, they laughed at us. They despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" The resistance is fueled by scorn, hatred, and they even spread dangerous false rumors about Nehemiah's good work. They published lies on social media that could cause the authorities to come and investigate what Nehemiah is doing. Lies on social media about your motives in ministry. Don't be surprised if some oppose your good plans to bring gospel news and gospel transformation to a community. Don't be surprised. Fifth, and finally, the restoration of the people needs the participation of that people. It needs the participation of the people you are trying to restore. Verse 18, Nehemiah assesses the need, announces the plan to the people, brings all of these resources to bear, but Nehemiah needs the people of that community to join with him in the repair and the restoration. Nehemiah and the out-of-town detachment that he brings, they aren't doing this work alone. Verse 20, under Nehemiah's leadership, the people arise themselves and build themselves their own community. The people, by the moving of the Lord, must want to be restored. Now, you may hear all of this. You hear all of, like, physical infrastructure, government proposals, restoration of burnt-out communities. Some of it may resonate with you, but some of it may scare you. That sounds risky. Some of it may sound overwhelming. That sounds way too big for me. I'm a babysitter, and I take classes in high school. You might even feel cynical. That's not going to go anywhere. People have been trying that for centuries. Nothing really changes. You're thinking, that's fine for Nehemiah, but I'm not Nehemiah. No, you're not. You're not Nehemiah. But what is it that will take us from merely agreeing with the paper concept and move us to enter into the broken world, wherever it is, with all of its risks, with all of its instability? What will make us put an in-person presence into the broken places with the broken people who need repair? What will move us to do that, to make the leap, to take that step? It's when we see Jesus Christ in the gospel, because Jesus is the greater Nehemiah. Who was it who came down from a secure high position in the throne room? Who was sent by the King of Heaven to restore an oppressed people? Who entered Jerusalem with his in-person presence and came to God's broken people in their broken land? And who was the servant of the king who was rejected by the local officials as he came in riding on a single animal? And who was the servant of the king who was accused of dishonoring Caesar the king? And who endured hostility from sinners against himself? And who is the chief cornerstone who rallies his people to set their hands to the good work of rebuilding this fallen, broken world? Who is building a kingdom against which the enemy's hatred will not prevail? It's Jesus Christ. Nehemiah descended from a throne room and entered the wasted land of a shamed people. Jesus Christ lowered himself from the throne room of heaven and entered the wasted world of a people in sin and shame. And Jesus Christ became the last structure in that city to be destroyed, the temple of his body, so that by his death and his life, it would be built up again after 3 days, and is being built up into this living temple, a holy people in this world. Like Nehemiah, Jesus Christ has brought all of the resources, all of the plans, all of the authority to do the work in this world of restoration and the renewal of all things. And when you see that, when you see your man, your hero, Jesus Christ, doesn't that at least stir you with some desire to enter in with him? Doesn't that give you some growing hope that this is possible and this is happening? Doesn't that convince you that there's nothing better you could do as a servant of God but to arise and build? So as Jesus entered the fallen, broken walls of this world, so we want to enter the suffering communities in our city, in our little world, and bring gospel and bring good to the people. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would cause our eyes to be lifted up to see what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ is calling us to do. And we pray you would stir us with an eagerness, a gladness, a desire to declare the gospel, how Jesus has brought us out of the shame of our sin and the darkness of our degradation, and how he has brought us into freedom and life and salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us, give us a heart to enter into this world and to bring that message and to bring Christ's methods of healing the sick and delivering from the power of the enemy. Use us, Lord, in whatever way we can be used. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.